walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close by his side.
Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Appreciate the help for the cripple. I think I'll be good. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm that tells us about the goodness of God, among other things, and that's why we sang that song, God is So Good. And I'd like to take the time to read the psalm before we look at the outline of it. And if you'll follow along as I read, it's 28 verses, but I think it'll be a blessing just the reading of God's word together. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are an ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. How art they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holded me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts through it. And Lord, we thank you for the power of your word to meet every need that's here. You know the heart and you know the need of each heart. And we pray that you would meet those needs tonight as you desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the psalm tonight, we're going to look at what's in view. What do we see? And we're going to see several things in this psalm. First of all, we're going to see a view of God's goodness in the first two verses. Then we're going to see a view of the fool's flourishing. And then we're going to see a view of the carnal person's complaint. And then a view of the prayer's perception, the person praying there. And then a view of the believer's blessings. And so there's much for us to view in this psalm this evening. And first we want to look at that view of God's goodness. In verse 1 it says, truly God is good to Israel. And when you see that little word is, that's present. But if you will notice in your King James Bible, it's in italics, which means in the original Hebrew, there's no verb there, which is often the case in Hebrew. And so it's just God, good, you know, and He is good all the time. And that little word is that we have in English captures that so well. And God is good all the time. But there's one thing in this verse that kind of becomes very important. Our clean heart, as it talks about in verse 1, by having a clean heart, we don't make God any better than He already is. He is good. Whether we have a clean heart or we don't have a clean heart, God is good. But whenever we have a clean heart, it certainly changes His view of us. Because before He sees us as vile sinners, but whenever we are cleansed because of the righteousness of Christ and His blood cleansing us, we have a clean heart. And so then as we become God's children, in the New Testament it talks about how we are a peculiar people and God is good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So God is good to everyone, but when we become His children, we have a special relationship with Him. We have a clean heart, and that is of utmost importance here. But not only do we see God's goodness being ever present, we see that God's goodness is ever prevailing as well. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And so he talks about God's goodness in verse 1, and then he contrasts himself, but as for me. And whenever we look at God and we look at ourselves and we try to compare the two, there's no comparison, is there, because of His righteousness and holiness there. And aren't you glad that even when our feet are almost gone, when our steps have well nigh slipped, that God never gives up on us? It is never too late for God to work in someone's life. And so this is a psalm of Asaph. I may say David from time to time out of habit, if I'll try not to there. And so as we look at this book 3, as you may have that title in your Bible as well, truly God is good. He is ever present with His goodness, and He's ever prevailing. God's goodness and His righteousness conquers all evil, and He gives us a clean heart. And so we know that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, and so God prevails in His goodness there. Now let's look at a view of the fool's flourishing. And this is the dilemma that Asaph was having here as he was looking around and viewing these foolish, ungodly people, almost brought about destruction in his own life because he was looking at that rather than looking at God, because verse 3 starts out with the word for. He talks about, first of all, in verse 1, about God's goodness, and then he talks about himself. Then he says, for I was envious at the foolish. I looked at them, verse 5, and it says, they're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. So he looks around at the foolish, and he says, they're living in pleasure. They don't seem to be having trouble. They don't seem to be having problems. Seems like everything they touch turns to gold. Why is it that everything with the ungodly seems like it's hunky-dory? But with me, things aren't going that way, and we'll see that a little bit later whenever he starts looking at himself. And we know that even though they're living in pleasure, the Bible is clear that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And so he wasn't quite grasping that just yet. And we know that there is pleasure in sin. The sinful heart desires those things. Ungodly people live in those things, and they don't have any conviction of it. But for those of us who are saved, whenever we try to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, God's Holy Spirit, he works us over, doesn't he? And we just can't be content in sin when we're his children. But then they also live in pride. Verse 6, it says that pride circles them, compasseth them about as a chain. There, and violence covers them as a garment. And so here they are with the appearance that everything is going well, that they're wealthy and they're not having any problems at all in life. And we all have problems. But sometimes when we go through that and we look at people that are unsaved and wealthy, whether it's athletes or movie stars or whatever, it just seems like they have everything that their hearts could desire there, and they live in pride, thinking that nothing can happen to me. But we know that the end result of pride is destruction. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction there. And so we know that destruction is eventually coming for them, but it doesn't look like it to Asaph. It looks like everything is going well, and his life seems like it's just falling apart there. Not only do they live in pleasure and pride, but verse 7, they live in prosperity as well. It says, their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. You wonder, how do you spend so much money that some people have? You know, I think about, most of you probably heard of A-Rod, Alex Rodriguez, and this deal that the Yankees made with him whenever he gets to where he's breaking these records. When he breaks the record of Willie Mays at 660 home runs that they had, they figured they could market that. They did this several years ago before he was found to be on the steroids and all. And they thought because it would be so marketable for them, they would pay him $6 million for each of the 5 milestones that he might reach. Well, he just reached one of them last night, or Friday night when they beat the Red Sox. He hit a home run and $6 million bonus. I mean, he makes, I think, $27 million a year already. So how do you spend that kind of money? What do you do? They have more than heart could desire there, living in prosperity. And so you've heard the story probably about the man who died, a wealthy man, maybe even wealthier than Alex Rodriguez. And the question was, how much did he leave behind? And the answer is, all of it. You know, they leave it all behind. They don't take anything with them. And so here's Asaph. He's looking. It looks like the wicked are just prospering there. They have everything that they need. But here, personally, or our ministry, why are we struggling? Why can't we make ends meet? You know, God, why? You know, and that's what he's going through here with this prosperity. And then verses 8 through 10, they also live in power. They are corrupt. That's what power usually does to people. And they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue, I like this phrase, walks through the earth. You know, their tongue is just a walking everywhere it goes. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And so you look at history and you look at people like Hitler and those who wanted to have absolute control and power there. And you look at the cartoon movie before it became a movie without animation, Superman, you know, and how they tried to fight somebody who wanted to rule the world, everyone. And that desire for power, we see so much corruption with that in our history and in politicians today and all of that. And that's what the ungodly, and Asaph looks and he says, they have so much power. They have so much money. They don't have any problems. Lord, I don't understand. Are you blessing them instead of the godly? Then we also see they live in presumption as well. It says, and they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? God doesn't really see this. If he does, he really doesn't care. Behold, these are the ungodly. They prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And God is silent. And Asaph is trying to figure it out. God, and just because God is silent to the ungodly, it doesn't mean that he doesn't see. And it doesn't mean that he's always going to be silent just because he's silent for the time being. For there's coming a time where there will be a payday. There's going to be judgment one day, and they will answer for all of their sinful pleasures and for their pride and for the prosperity that they use for selfish gain and not for God's honor and for the power and the presuming upon God. One of these days, they will answer, and they are foolish. And even though they're flourishing and God is silent, there's coming a time where he won't be. And so we need not worry about that. Let's just leave that to God. He'll take care of all of that. Now let's look at view of the carnal's complaint. Beginning in verse 13, it says, verily I cleanse my heart in vain. I got saved for nothing. I thought when I got saved, I wouldn't have all these problems there. And I have bad news for you tonight. The bad news is complaining is a sign of carnality. A person who is complaining is announcing to everyone, I'm carnal. I'm not right with God. Because that's what complaining is. And that's what we see Asaph doing. He is in a carnal condition and he is complaining. And you'll notice the word I in here beginning at verse 13. As you see the word I, he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence there. And so he's saying, first of all, as he complains, I've lived without cause. I've done all this stuff as well as I know how. I've tried to do right. I've cleansed my heart. And God, I don't see any difference in the unsaved and what's going on. And so he is now comparing the material things that he does not have with all the flourishing of the foolish and maybe becoming a little bit envious of them. Not thinking that the material things that they have are temporal. They're not going to be there forever. And so if you ever get the feeling and start complaining, I've lived right, I've done the right thing, and it doesn't even do me any good. Why have I done the right thing? I haven't gained anything for it. And that's Satan trying to discourage us, isn't it? When we start complaining, we are carnal Christians, as Corinthians calls it. Secondly, he says, I've been plagued constantly. He says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Woe is me. Every day stinks. I can't trust anyone. Nothing's going right. I look out at the unsaved and everything's going right. God, why? And starting to complain there. Then verse 15, as he continues in his complaint, he says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And so he says, no matter what I say, you ever felt that way? Everything I say is wrong. I just always wrong. Nobody agrees with me ever. And so I can't do anything right. I can't say anything right. Whatever I think is right, it ends up being criticized. And so here, remember, even though he is the writer and inspired of God to write this, remember that the men who wrote the Bible were humans, just like we are. They have these feelings this way, and God has been pleased to reveal these to us, because whenever we start feeling this way, we're not the only ones. Even Asaph was feeling that way when he felt like everything he said or did was wrong. And so then in verse 16, his final complaint here, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. This is too painful. I can't do this. And so therefore, he says, I can't figure it out. I can't figure out why the ungodly flourish so much and why I'm having all of these problems and everything is so painful and every day it seems like I'm chastened every morning. I'm just going to quit there. And remember, we haven't failed until we quit. We may fail and fail and fail, but if we get back up and we keep on going, obviously at this time, the verse that we know, that Asaph, of course, wouldn't have known because it's the New Testament, I can do all things through Christ. When a carnal person is in a complaining, defeated attitude, there's not this, I can do all things through Christ. It's, Lord, what do you have against me? Why are you blessing everybody in the world, especially the ungodly, except for me? And so whenever we are getting in a complaining mode, aren't you glad that God doesn't do to us like he did to the Israelites with Moses? Whenever they started complaining, remember what God sent? The snakes started biting them and the poison was killing them because of their complaining attitude, because complaining is a lack of trust in God, that God doesn't know what he's doing, that we can handle the situation. We would do it differently than God would do. And so then we come to the next verse, 17. He was doing all this complaining until there was a time where it stopped. And what did he do? And that's where we go to the next view, and that is the view of the prayer's perception. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Instead of complaining about all of these things, he says, I decided to take it to God. You know, and it's okay if we're going to complain to God. And that's what we try to do in our workplaces, regardless of where you work, whether it's here in ministry or in a secular, you know, whenever you have a complaint, when you have an issue that you want to be corrected, the best thing to do is to take it to the person who has the power to do something about it, you know, rather than talking among yourselves and not taking it to the person in authority who can change it. And God is in power. He's in authority. He can change it. And so he went to God in prayer, and it says in verse 17, then I understood their end. And so whenever a person decides to go to God in prayer, he has a new view. He has a new view of God. And it comes through prayer. Notice the word understood in verse 17. In those other verses, when he was looking at the fools flourishing, he didn't understand. He didn't understand why they were so wealthy and everything seemed to be going so well for them. They didn't have any problems, didn't have any financial issues. Nothing was breaking, you know, and it seems like they didn't have anything going wrong. But then he prayed, and he began to understand. So whenever there are times in our lives, whenever we don't understand what God is doing or why it appears that he's silent, we can pray. Now, whenever we pray, he may not give us the answer right then, and we walk away and say, now I understand. Because God will give us the answer when he knows we're able to handle it. And God knows us better than we know ourselves, and He knows what we can handle. But not only did Asaph get a new view of God and what he was doing, he began to get a new view of the wicked. He says in verse 18, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image there." And here he talks about God waking up. And so you say, well, wait a minute. I thought the Bible says God never sleeps or slumbers. And he doesn't. We know that. And so oftentimes the word awake is used, like the Bible tells us, to be awake and alert, moving us to action. And here God is being moved to action here. Nothing has really changed with the ungodly, with the foolish that are flourishing. What has changed is his view of that. Remember over in 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha, and he was there with the Syrian troops, and this is 2 Kings 6, 15. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And nothing changed except his view. And that's what's happening with Asaph. The ungodly are still ungodly. God is still good. And now he's starting to understand what God is doing. He's understanding the end of the ungodly, and they might be doing well now, but it is certainly a temporary thing. But not only did he have a new view of God and of the ungodly, he also had a new view of himself. It's a humbling view as well, isn't it? He says in verse 21, "Thus my heart was grieved." This is after he had been God in prayer and no doubt convicted of his complaining attitude. He says, "I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I." Even more foolish than the foolish who were flourishing. "And how ignorant I was. I was like a beast before thee." And so he realized, God, forgive me. I've had a terrible attitude about what you were doing and who you are, and had a terrible attitude about what you've allowed to come into my life as compared to what has come into the lives of unsaved people. And he realizes that his carnality was a sin. His complaining was a sin. And he confesses it to God. And now God gives him a new view there. So what's in view? A view of the prayer's perception. And last, a view of the believer's blessings there. There are six blessings that I have counted here. May have missed some. And certainly there are many more blessings we have. But in this passage, the first one we see is in verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." And so even when I stray, God, even when I'm in a complaining spirit, even though when I look around and it looks like all the ungodly are flourishing and nothing's going right for me, God, I know that you're holding me. Isn't it good to know that even though we can get out of God's will, we can never get out of His care? And His hand is always there, even whenever we are so foolish to have a complaining attitude and to compare the temporary materialistic things of the ungodly, and we look at that and think it's better than what we have that's eternal there. And so that's one of the blessings we see, that He holds us even when we stray. The second blessing, that God guides us into truth. Verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's the third one we'll get to. God guides us into truth. What does the Bible say? That the truth shall make you free. And so now, free to enjoy this life. Asaph realizes, hey, I'm free to enjoy this life. I may not have what all the unsaved people have, but I've got a God who cares for me even when I'm straying. I have a God that cares for me even when I don't have all that this world has to offer. I have so much more than that. And not only that, I have a God who is going to receive me into glory here. And being received into glory with God, I realize that the struggles that I have in this life, the sufferings that I have, the lack of material things, that's nothing compared to the glory that we're going to have. We're going to be walking on streets of gold. We're going to have no pain, no crutches. You know, we're going to have a glorious time there in heaven when He receives us into glory. But verse 26, we see the fourth of the blessings we have, that God strengthens us when we're tired and when we're discouraged. Notice the two things in verse 26 connected with the word and. My flesh and my heart faileth. That means my flesh, I'm tired, and my heart, it fails, I'm discouraged. And so are there ever times whenever you're very tired and discouraged? Well, yeah, we all get there. Asaph was there. But God strengthens us even when we're tired and discouraged. And it came about when he went to God in prayer. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And whenever we are focusing on the flourishing of the foolish and all the things that the ungodly seem to have that we don't, we're not going to be strengthened. We're going to be discouraged because we're looking at the wrong values there. And we certainly don't want to focus on all the things we don't have, but rather we need to put our focus on verse 1. Truly, God is good. God is good all the time. He cares for us even whenever we stray, and He strengthens us when we're tired and discouraged. Verse 27, the fifth of our six blessings, this present world does not hold our reward. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And so, no matter where you work, you really don't work for your employer. We all work for the Lord. That's why the Bible says, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Whether it is for a Christian organization or military or whatever it may be, we do it as unto the Lord. Because the jobs we have and the income that we have, it's just God's way of funneling to us our livelihood so that we can serve Him. And so this is the way God has of meeting all of our needs. And this world doesn't do it. God does it, and He may use some worldly means to do it, but God is the provider. And the last blessing is a blessing of drawing near to God. I don't know if you noticed at the beginning of the service, the verse we had on the screen was taken from this, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Notice how the psalm begins. Truly God is good. And notice how it ends. But it is good for me to draw near to God because He is a good God. And when I draw near to a good God, it's in my best interest. So I don't want to be focusing on the foolish and all of their flourishing, or even on all the negative things that I see happening in my own life, but rather, I want to draw near to God. He's a good God, and He has good things. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above there. And so when we draw near to God, it causes three things. First of all, it causes us not to view and proclaim the prosperity of the wicked. whenever we draw near to God, now our focus is not on the wicked and all of their prosperity. Secondly, it causes us not to view and proclaim our own pity, you know, and how everything is going so poorly for me. But on a positive note, notice the little word that in verse 28. He says, I have put my trust in the Lord God that. And that signifies a purpose, so that. And so God, when He's good to us, He causes us to view and proclaim the purpose of God. Now, He has many purposes, but the purpose in this verse is for us to declare all of His good works. So our focus then should not be on the prosperity of the wicked or on anything that we might be lacking, but rather our focus should be on all the wonderful things that God does. And so as we look to the conclusion, what's in view? Where's your focus? On others, whether ungodly or not? Is it on self or is it on God's goodness? Whenever our focus is on God, and surely God is good at all times. He's good to Israel, even to those that are of a clean heart. And it is good for us when we draw near to God, when we focus on His goodness and His works, and what God wants us to proclaim in verse 28 is to declare all of His works, not to declare how the ungodly are doing, not to declare all of the pitiful things that are happening to us, but God wants us to declare His goodness and His works, and His blessings are ours. It's good for us to draw near to God and to view Him and who He is and what He's doing, rather than viewing the ungodly or pitying ourselves, but to put our view on God. He is a good God, and all that He does is good. He can't do anything else. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we mentioned the verse from James that says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And we think of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good and perfect gift that You gave to us. And Lord, forgive us for times that we have been discouraged and depressed and complaining and carnal, and help us not to have our focus on anything that this world has. Help us not to have our focus on anything that we do not have, but help us to keep our focus on You and Your goodness. And it is good for us to draw near to You and to focus on who You are, knowing that You're a good God. And all that You do for us is good, even when we don't understand it. Help us to go to prayer, as Asaph did, to find understanding in what You're trying to accomplish in our lives, so that we can be in the center of Your will. In Christ's name, amen.